reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. It should come up on the screen. 2 Peter 1, chapter 16, verses 16 to 18. If you've got a Bible as well, it might help you because it'd give you a little bit of context. But we're going to focus on this verse. We're also going to focus on the passage from Matthew that we read earlier. And the reason for that is that Peter, in this passage, assumes that they've already know that story. He says earlier, I want to remind you of these things, verse 12, and I want to refresh your memory, and you already know these things. He says, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so he's already told them about this, and now he's explaining it a bit more detailed. So we'll read a little bit from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. It's interesting, isn't it? Peter could have said an awful lot about Jesus in this letter. He could have shared many of the wonderful things that they'd done throughout the ministry of Jesus. He could have shared about the miracles. He could have shared about the words that Jesus spoke on so many occasions. He could have spoken about the day of the storm when Jesus calmed the storm, and or he could have shared about the miraculous catch of fish on two occasions. Many things he could have shared, but he chooses this one thing to write about in his letter, and it's perhaps the greatest thing that ever Peter ever saw and ever witnessed. It was Jesus transfigured and changed and appearing in glory on the mountain just very shortly, perhaps, before he died. Christmas shines its light into the darkness of winter, doesn't it? Just as Jesus came at a dark hour of history when some at least were looking for the promised Savior of the world. Some of you, perhaps, it's a dark hour, I don't know. It may be the first Christmas since a loved one died. It may be your first Christmas since you were diagnosed with a progressive illness. For some people that we know, it's their first Christmas in a nursing home, from which they'll probably never emerge. For some, this is the first Christmas since their earthly ambitions were shattered and broken, and all their hopes came crashing down. And Christmas lifts the spirit for a few days, doesn't it? I mean, in the midst of all these things, it kind of lifts our hearts, if only for a few days. But we know deep down that the Christmas tree, which glitters in the candlelight, with the tinsel on it and all the decorations that look so wonderful, is actually quietly dying because it has no roots. And soon the needles will be all over the carpet, and that's the end of that. It's such a time at this that Jesus took Peter and James up the high mountain and was transfigured before them because he'd begun to tell them something they didn't want to hear. He'd begun to tell them that he was going to die and he was going to be crucified. And that was something they really, really struggled to accept. Peter, two or three years of trying, eventually came to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well, my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You've not worked that out for yourself. But then Jesus starts to talk about his death. And Peter says, oh, boy, that's a step too far. That just doesn't fit with my idea of the Messiah at all. And Jesus had to rebuke him. And a few days later, 6 days later, I think we're told it, Jesus takes them up this high mountain and was transfigured before them. They'd begun to understand what they'd struggled for so long to understand, that Jesus would die, and he really needed to see something that was going to show the other side of the coin. We saw his glory, says Peter. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, says John. Full of grace and truth, John and Peter were both there on the mountain. And writing these things years later to these Christian disciples in Asia, facing many of the things that we face, and not only that, persecution and the rise of fake religions offering all kinds of false hopes, Peter gives them this account once more. And he says, you will do well to pay attention until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What a wonderful phrase that is. I've been meditating on that for the last couple of days. What does that mean? There's a lot of darkness in our hearts still, isn't there? Even now. But when the day dawns, the morning star, that's Jupiter, I think, or Venus, some of you will know. And it's the star which sort of is there as the day dawns. And as the day dawns, it gets brighter and brighter, and the star rises, and then the star fades, because the daylight has embraced it, as it were. And Peter is longing that this star will brighten their hearts. This daylight will come and fill them with the knowledge of the risen Christ and his salvation. And so Advent is about not just the coming of Christmas or the coming of Jesus at Bethlehem. When we're at Advent, we remember the coming of Jesus a second time. So when your hairdresser asks you, are you ready for Christmas? What are you going to say? You say, well, I'm half ready for Christmas, but I'm definitely ready for when Jesus comes again the second time. And you know, if we could get this into perspective, how much more cheerful our lives would be. There's so much to cast us down, isn't there? I remember my pastor in Brighton saying years ago, he's saying, you know, God has done the big things. He's done the big things. Sent Jesus into the world to be our Savior and our friend and die for. He's done the big things. You don't have to worry about the small things because he's already done the big things. And that's actually, coincidentally, if I wasn't here today, I'd be back there in Brighton at that church where that dear brother has been pastor for the last 55 years and they're celebrating their anniversary. But I remember him saying that to us in a sermon once years ago. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, yes, but there's another big thing that's going to happen. The great thing, Jesus is coming again. That's a promise. And if he's going to do that, we don't have to worry about the little things between now and then. It'll all be taken care of. Don't worry about it. If you're trusting Christ, he's coming again. Don't worry. I went to visit a friend who lives around the corner from me, an elderly man. He can't get to church anymore. And he said, "Why? What's all this in the world? It says all this going on, these wars and Ukraine and all this suffering and all these terrible things. And he said, why doesn't Jesus just come now and put it all right? And I wish he would come now, he said, looking forward to that great. I was able to share with him a little bit about why that is, which is not part of today's sermon, so I won't go down that route just yet. But anyway... you know, we've got this big thing happening, that Jesus coming back one day to gather us to himself. And how much more cheerful we could be if we understood these things. These Christians here in 2 Peter were facing a great many problems. They were facing persecution. And he writes about that in his first letter. And this is his second letter. But he also goes on to say there's going to be false prophets, false teachers, all sorts of false ideas. And you're going to be tempted this way and that way and the other way. They're going to say different things. There's going to be people coming later on saying, scoffing and laughing and saying, where's this promise about Jesus coming? He's not coming. It's, you know, year follows year, day follows day, century follows century. Jesus hasn't come. Don't worry, he's not coming. And Peter says, don't be led astray. He said, don't be led astray by these things. We have the word of the prophets, verse 19 of chapter 1. Made more certain, and we'll do well to pay attention to it. You must understand, no prophecy of Scripture came by the prophet's interpretation. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God's word is truth, Peter says. We didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the coming and power of Jesus. We were there on the mountain. I don't know whether you know all these false cults, these false religions. It's always one person, isn't it? Like Muhammad or Joseph Smith, or somebody says, I had a vision. And this is what the vision was. This is what God said to me, and this is what I'm telling you. But Peter said, no, it wasn't just me. Peter, James, and John, out of the mouth of two and three witnesses, let everything be established. We were there. It wasn't just some vision, because it couldn't have been, because we all saw it. We were there, and we saw it on the mountain. We were eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, I don't know about you, but people say to me, this Christianity, you know, it's all very well, but it's not really relevant. You know, here we are on a Sunday afternoon in a quiet little corner of Somerset, singing our hymns and saying our prayers and reading the Bible. And, you know, what on earth has that got to do with reality? And my people in my own family tell me this, say, well, it's fine for you. You know, it's great. You know, you know, it's wonderful that you can sing these hymns and enjoy your fellowship together and all the rest of it. Well, it's totally irrelevant to me. I don't need it. It doesn't do anything for me whatsoever. I'll just show you a painting. There's a painting. Here's a painting of the Transfiguration by Raphael. There's many, many people have painted the Transfiguration of Jesus. And there it is, up at the top, the Transfiguration. And Jesus in the center, Moses, Elijah, and then down here in fear and trepidation, Peter, James, and John. I don't know who that fellow on the left is. I've no idea. So there's the Transfiguration. But down at the bottom, I think he's the only painter that's ever painted the other side of the coin. There's this terrible scene at the bottom. Horrible. There's this boy brought by his father, suffering from epilepsy, demon possession, surrounded by people who cannot help him and do anything for him. And there they are at the top. You know, and as people say to me, it's all very well, you know, that you're up there on the mountain singing your hymns and your praises and all the rest of it with your Christianity. But, you know, what's that going to do about the problem down here? What help is that to me? It's a good question. But Raphael has put these two stories together in his painting, and he shows Jesus at the top and this poor epileptic boy brought by his father at the bottom. And I've got two headings. I've got a number of headings. The voice from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And then a voice from the crowd. I brought you my son who's possessed by an evil spirit that has robbed him of speech. What's going to bring these things together, friends? How on earth does church and Christianity and singing hymns and prayers and all these things that we do meet the needs of this boy, this world, this broken world? Jesus said here, doesn't he? He says at the end, he said, this is a unbelieving and perverse generation. You know, we mustn't separate faith from life, must we? You know, if Christianity is going to count for anything, it's not just about what we do here, it's what we do there. It's not just about our worship and our singing and a vision of the glory, but it's about life in this world. But we desperately need that vision of Jesus in his power. So Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. I'm going to put up three shelters, one for one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. It's good to be here. It's great to be here. We love this place up here on the mountain with you, Jesus. And I suppose at that moment they might have thought that Jesus might just have sort of floated away into the sky and gone back to heaven whence he came. So people say, well, I can't see the connection. I can't see what's relevant about this. But then other people say, it's just not credible. It's just not credible. How can it possibly be credible that God has become man? And that how can it possibly be credible that having died, he could be raised to life? How could it possibly be credible that one day he's going to come again in power? It's just an unbelievable truth. There are multiples of religions in the world. 90 people said this to me. There are 100 religions in the world. 99% of them are false. So there's a very good chance they're all false. So I'm not going to believe any of them. And there are people in this book saying, well, you've been saying for hundreds of years that Jesus is coming back. I see no sign of it. All this concern these days about the environment, I'm not saying it's wrong and all the rest of it, but all this concern about our world and the environment and the resources, it's all predicated on the fact that we can keep this world going forever if we just try hard enough. What does the Word of God say? You laid the foundations of the world in the beginning. O Lord, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. And what is Peter's answer to this? Is I've been there. I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen the power of Jesus. I've seen the glory of Jesus. I've had a foretaste of the kingdom that's coming. I've seen him shining in his glory. I've seen this powerful advent of Jesus. And we're reminded we don't just look forward at Christmas at this time for the child of Bethlehem. No, that's behind us now. It's the coming of Jesus in power and glory that we are to keep in view. So all this time when Jesus was there on the mountain, people down below were arguing about him, disputing about him, plotting how they could kill him. All the way that's going in the dark shadow of the cross, the world was going on its terrible path of ruin. So Jesus took with him the future pillars of the church, Peter, James, and John, to witness his transfiguration. What a wonderful thing, you know, in the face of the fact that Jesus was going to the cross. They had that vision. That wasn't the reality was that he was the Son of God, the eternal, glorious Son. They had a glimpse of it. The cross is just a step on the way. There's nothing more important for you and I to understand while the world goes on its way. False teachers are alive today. Skeptics are everywhere seeking to undermine all that is sacred and true, aren't they? Peter says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. And this was a portent, this was a picture of the coming judgment. This is a sort of a video where you roll it, you fast forward it to the last day, and you skip out all the little bits in between. And here is the last day, here's the day of Jesus coming. Doesn't it say that at the end, he will come with the clouds, with all his angels? Doesn't it say at the end that in the way that you've seen him ascending into heaven, so you will see him descend? And just as the clouds covered them on that mountain, Jesus would come again on the clouds with his angels in power and in glory. He'll come, he'll flash as the lightning flashes from the east to the west. Every eye will see him. Every tongue will, every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The judgment throne will be set up. It will separate the sheep from the goats. Gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff will be thrown into the eternal fire. That's when Jesus comes again. He's been given this little foretaste, this little view of the world to come. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, isn't that just what he said about this generation, this perverse and twisted generation? There they are underneath the shadow of the rock. That little boy, twisted as he was, demon-possessed as he was, a kind of paradigm of this world. When Jesus saw that little boy in his suffering, he thought about the world and said, oh, perverse and twisted generation, unbelieving generation, rebellious generation. How long will I be with you? That's a great question. How quickly will he come? How long will I be with you? As my friend said, I wish Jesus would come now. Why doesn't he come now? And Jesus, how long will I be with you? I'll tell you why he'll be with them a bit longer, because he's patient and he's gracious and he's not willing for any to perish, but all to come to salvation. So it's a picture of the judgment to come. But then, again, the question of relevance comes to see. It's all very, we're still back to this question. How is that relevant? How is your Sunday singing relevant to Monday morning at work? And what has that got to do with that? And it says that two things happened, that Jesus came down the mountain. In other words, it wasn't Judgment Day quite yet. It wasn't Ascension Day quite yet. Jesus came down as he came at Christmas. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Even though the cross awaited him, even though he could have stepped off that mountain, he came down. And there's a great conversation goes on then between Peter, James, and John. And said, what is all this about Elijah and Moses and all this? They were talking about it. And they said, why is this about Elijah coming first? Well, I don't get it. What's going on? And they said, well, Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever they were going to do. And then they understood that he really meant John the Baptist as the kind of Elijah. But it says in Malachi that when Jesus comes again, Elijah will come again first. There's a kind of doesn't necessarily mean a person, but it's certainly a spirit of Elijah. There will be a spirit of repentance and a spirit of awareness and a spirit of conviction. I remember John the Baptist came and he preached repentance. He called people back like Elijah to the law and to obedience and to turning back to Christ. He would turn the children to the wisdom of the fathers. Before Jesus came, John the Baptist was called to summon the nation back to repentance. And in like way now, in this time we have before Christ comes again, people are being called to repentance, because now is the time of opportunity. This is the reason for the delay. This is what he says over the page. He is not slow concerning his coming. A day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And when the nation had sunk to its very lowest ebb in the Old Testament times, Elijah came and called the people back to God. You can read about that in the book of Kings. So we come now to, as we close, to this voice from the crowd, this voice that cries out, this is my son who is possessed by a spirit and has robbed him of his speech. We brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. My friends, the church was weak. The church was unbelieving. Not only was the world unbelieving, but the church, the disciples, were unbelieving. If only they had the faith they could have healed this poor young man. Why couldn't we heal him? They said. Because you have so little faith. I tell you, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, get up and be moved into the sea, and it would move. Brothers and sisters, let's pray that God will increase our faith. Increase our faith in this day. In this day, as we proclaim Christ, people will turn and people will be saved. And the wickedness and the perversity and the corruption of our day will be dealt with before Jesus comes again. He's coming. For sure, he's coming. We've seen it, says Peter. You do well to pay attention. There's a light shining in a dark place. We have the word of the prophets, he says, made more certain. Yes, it was all there in the Old Testament. It was all certain. It was definitely certain. Nothing can change the certainty of it. But we have seen it, and it's even more certain because it's happened. If I can put it like that. The prophecies of Jesus coming into the world and his birth at Bethlehem, it was all certain from before the world began. But it's even more certain now it's happened because it's happened. It can't become uncertain. It can't become unhappened. It has happened. He has come. And it will happen. And he will come. We have the prophetic word made more certain. We were with him. We saw it. We've had a preview of the end of time. So we look at the boy underneath and we see the world around us and we see the devil's work on every side. We see the drugs, the alcohol abuse, the sin, all the evil in our hearts. And friends, we are not able to deal with it without faith. Which of you has not faced a situation of utter helplessness when faced with a loved one, a child or a wife or a husband, and you've been in despair and weary of praying? Because wherever Satan sees the image of God, he seeks out to destroy it. A wicked and perverse generation, says Jesus, looked for a sign, and this poor child is warped and crooked and bent and distorted. Another voice that we're meant to listen to, the words of Jesus. We heard the voice from the crowd, the voice from the cloud, the voice from the crowd, but there's another voice because Jesus, the God said to the disciples on the mountain, listen to him, listen to Jesus. What's he going to say? And the first words he says are, do not be afraid. Because the disciples were on their faces. They were quaking with fear. And they were coming down the mountain. And they get into this situation at the bottom. And the words that Jesus says are, bring the boy to me. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. Let me deal with this. He is the Savior of the world. We can't do it. We've tried. Our faith is weak. Lord, increase our faith. Bring him to me, said Jesus. At the very end of the book of, I think it's the book of Malachi, talking about this day of coming. The day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. The day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. You will trample on the wicked. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Oh Lord, don't come yet. Please do not come yet. Please deal with my son. Finally, Christ is the pattern for our humanity. And although we saw the divine glory of Jesus on the mountain, actually it was the human body of Jesus that was transfigured. It was in his human flesh that the light shone so brightly and his clothes were shining like the sun. And that's the glory of it, isn't it? That Jesus became man. And Jesus is a glorified man, and his will for us, his purpose for us ultimately is that we will be glorified when we see him. We will be like him in his human nature. No, we will not share his divine nature, but we will be like him in his glorified humanity, that which Peter and James and John saw on the mountain. That's which this young boy healed from his sin on this earth, as it were, I believe now experiences in glory with Jesus, who's like him. Without sin, without guilt, purity, perfection. That's the pattern for our humanity. Our hope is to be transformed in the renewing of our minds, cleansed, washed, purified, made holy, free from the malign presence of sin, its guilt and pain. Is it relevant? Yes, we will be like him. We won't be like him, we'll be like him. Is it relevant? Glory, surely, yes. Free from the shackles of sin and sickness and death and all those evil things and people groping in the dark and, oh, glory. There is a future, brothers and sisters. The big thing is done. The great thing is done. The future is promised. Jesus is coming, and when we see him, we will be like him. And what does Jesus say in the meantime? In our weakness, in our frailty, as we seek to pray for our neighbors, our friends, our brothers, our sisters, our children, bring them to me. Shall we pray?